Pray with me this morning, please. Almighty God, we are beggars before you, in need of life from the Spirit, in need of your word to nourish our souls. And I stand before this dear congregation that you've given me charge over. I stand as a weak, inadequate, insufficient man, praying and begging for the freshness of the Spirit to fill me anew, that I may serve in the strength you supply, handling the word, preaching, teaching, and exhorting, even to do the work of an evangelist, that lost sinners be reclaimed and redeemed even this day. So come, Holy Spirit, with your regenerating power and renewing power, and revive us again, for we look to you, asking your blessing for your name's sake and our good. It is in that great name, Jesus Christ, whereby we pray. Amen. Amen. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. 13 through 35 of Luke 24. The title of the message this morning is The Risen Christ Revealed. The Risen Christ Revealed. Now, as joyful and triumphant as we are and ought to be this Resurrection Sunday morning, I remind you that the early followers of Christ were far from joy on the Sabbath before Easter morning. They had witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. They had rested on the Sabbath, and they were in deep despair. According to them, and from their understanding, all of their hopes were crushed because the Messiah had been defeated. They had witnessed and they had felt defeat, not triumph. R. Kent Hughes puts it this way: so deep was their despair that no one possessed even the slightest thought of resurrection. And you get this from the text. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're coming to the tomb not in hopeful expectation that he's alive. They're coming to a dead body to prepare that dead body for a proper burial. Until the risen Christ reveals himself as alive. And because he is risen, he is Lord. He's Lord of all. He's vindicated in all of his claims as the Lord of heaven and earth by his resurrection. He's vindicated before these witnesses. In our text this morning, which is Luke's longest record of the resurrection appearances, we have Christ's encounter with two travelers on the Emmaus Road. In this encounter, we have a few things. We have the traveler's despair, the master's rebuke, the teacher's explanation, and the Lord's revelation. Look with me in our text, verses 13 through 24. To start with, the first part of Luke 24 is Luke's resurrection account at the tomb, and then we transition to on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Verse 13, that very day, so resurrection morning, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, catch it, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, verse 22, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. In verses 13 through 24, we have the travelers' despair. Despair. By all accounts, they're sad, they're hopeless, because the one they had hoped to redeem Israel had been condemned and crucified. In verses 14 and 15, notice that they are talking with each other about these things. The text says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning that we are to be comforted and compelled by these beginning verses. Compelled in that we should be talking and discussing these things, and comforted that when we do, the Lord draws near. As they were talking and discussing these things, the Lord drew near. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would do such a thing this morning? That as we talk and discuss these things together, that even today the Lord would draw near. That the Lord would draw near to you personally and individually. That the Lord would draw near to our families. That the Lord would draw near to our collective corporate gatherings. When we come together on the Lord's day, that the Lord would draw near. That when we gather together for book studies and Bible studies and prayer, that as we talk and discuss these things together, the Lord would draw near. We are to be comforted by this. They're talking and discussing these things that have happened, and Christ himself draws near, and not only draws near, goes with them to where they're headed. So what are these things they're talking about and discussing? Well, these things include the suffering and glory of Christ. The person of Christ, the work of Christ, are these things that they're talking about. So even now we are to pray, draw near to us, Lord, to this little flock, for you are the great shepherd of it. Now we see in verse 16 that their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. They didn't know it was Christ. Now this is not the only instance in Scripture, in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is not the only instance of the Lord himself hiding and concealing certain truths in certain places, in certain contexts. This relates to God's sovereign purposes with specific people at specific times. Now, this hiding and concealing can be both individually with the two on the road. It can be with groups, the Jews. But it always pertains to God's purposes of election and judgment. And I also want you to note that even in the concealing and hiding, it's temporary. Because later on, once they arrive and once they break bread together, their eyes will be opened. It's hidden no longer. So before the Lord, we are to acknowledge that it is sadly true that so often we too do not recognize the Lord's hand at work. We too are forgetful of his presence with us when he draws near and he walks with us. So often we are not mindful. So often we go about our day not thinking, not talking and discussing these things, unaware of his providential hand at work. We lose sight of his working among us. Nevertheless, when we also are kept from recognizing his hand, will, and purposes, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. You see, these travelers did not understand at the moment. They did not understand the unfolding of God's plan. They did not understand how God was working his good purpose and goodwill for his own glory and the redemption of the nations. They couldn't see it as yet. And brother and sister, when you don't see, when you don't understand, when you're unsure about God's hand at work, nevertheless, be mindful. Take your stand. Live by faith. Walk by faith, that even though you see it not, he is at work providentially and purposefully. At this point on the road, they were kept from recognizing him. Note the sarcasm and the irony of verse 18. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there these days? They're talking to the one who's been there and got the t-shirt. Do you not know what has happened? He says. A bit of sarcasm. A bit of sarcasm here. Definitely some irony here. Because surely Christ did know. Now verse 19, they're gonna unfold what they do know of Christ. And what they say is partial. Partial. Verse 19. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. So they say that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, that he was mighty in deeds, and that the chief priests and rulers delivered him up, that he was condemned to die, and he was crucified. Crucified implies that Jesus was a criminal and cursed. You wouldn't just crucify anyone. You had to be somebody with a big crime, a major criminal, to put on public display, this is what happens when you break the rule. So Jesus is condemned as a criminal, and as a criminal hanging upon a tree, he's cursed. For we have these words in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Verse 21, they said that we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel, which begs the question, redeem from what? Because apparently he's not doing it. Their idea is that they would be redeemed and set free and delivered from Rome's dominion. That was their understanding. But Jesus is not that kind of redeemer. Jesus is a redeemer for something stronger and something deeper, namely the penalty and power of sin that abides and corrupts the heart. That's the redeemer he is. That's the redeeming work that he accomplishes. He's going to cleanse and he's going to free the corruption and the stains of the heart. You see, Jesus came. He redeems not from the dominion of Rome, but from the depravity of the heart. So Jesus is a redeemer. But again, they're thinking partially here. Now verse 22, they bring the ladies in and they talk about what the ladies saw and what the ladies are reporting. They say some of the women in our company, in our group among us, they reported that there's no body at the tomb, that there was a vision of angels. The angels said that he was alive. And then some others went and checked it out and found it just like the women said. He was not there.
Now, what's interesting at this point is a woman's testimony in their day did not bear the same weight as a man's. We've got to go check this out. We've got to make sure. In the courtroom, the woman's testimony was lesser than the man's testimony. But the women were the ones there first. The women were the one seeing and beholding. Mary was the name he spoke. So the women were there. They're bearing testimony. They went to go get the disciples. They found it just as it was told. So we have here the traveler's despair. The traveler's despair. Next in verse 25, we have the master's rebuke. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Foolish ones. You see, many people believe the prophets in part, even sincerely. But not everyone believes all of the prophets. You see, believing part of the prophets gives you part of the Messiah. But all of the prophets gives you the true and full Messiah. A true and full Messiah who necessarily suffers before entering into his glory. We see that in the next verse, 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? See, they understood the Messiah to be the great deliverer, the conqueror, to restore, free, and exalt Israel to a greater glory by crushing all of the rulers and kings opposed to them. You see, their view was partial. It was only of the glory, and it was only of the exaltation, it was only of the conquering of the Messiah, which means, and this is why, they had no room in their understanding for a suffering Messiah and a crucified Messiah. And Jesus rebukes them for not knowing this. "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets." All of the prophets. He rebukes them for not knowing this. Why? Because the scripture speaks to this very clearly. Meaning they had the scriptures. They should have known all that the prophets have spoken concerning the Messiah. They should have known that the Messiah would enter into suffering before entering into glory. And may the Lord be so gracious this morning to help us all that this not be said of us. That it not be said of us. That we would not hear from our Lord, "O foolish ones." That we would not hear from Christ, "You are slow of heart to believe all." But that we would hear from our Lord, "You have wisely, readily, and completely believed my word, the word of the prophets and the final word of my Son." But I'm afraid too often we are guilty with the travelers on the Emmaus Road. We are slow of heart to believe. We are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Next, we have the teacher's explanation. So he rebukes them in 25, and then we have the explanation in 26 and 27. Was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Necessary that the Christ should suffer. I want to bring to mind three words here. Necessary, Christ, and suffer. This is where they got it wrong. Christ is a title. It's not the last name of Jesus. It's a title. It means anointed one. Particularly the anointed offices that God has ordained. Prophet, priest, and king. He's the prophet who reveals the word and who is the word in flesh. He explains and exegetes God as the living word. He is the prophet, prophesied by Moses back in Deuteronomy 18. He's the priest He's the heavenly high priest who has entered into not the temple and the tent made with hands, offering the blood of bulls and goats, but he's entered into the heavenly holy place, offering the sacrifice of himself, which pleases the Father, and he intercedes for us as our priest. And he is the king par excellence. All of the good kings are pointing to him and find their fulfillment in him. And all of the bad and evil kings are contrary to the ideal king, who is Jesus Christ. He's the anointed Christ. He's the Messiah. And they missed this suffering part. They missed it. They didn't have eyes to see. I ask that you turn to Isaiah chapter 53. This passage is known as the suffering servant. It's a messianic prophecy. This is a prediction of the Christ and the Messiah and what he would undergo on behalf of his people. And I want us to pick up in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. And we'll go 4 through 12. And I want you to think, how in the world could they miss it with a passage like this? Verse 4, Isaiah 53. Surely, meaning the suffering servant of the Lord, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that's silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, here's the vindication of that suffering servant. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This servant of the Lord, this Messiah, this Christ, was prophesied to suffer, to be stricken, smitten, grieved, our punishment upon him, our iniquities placed on him, numbered with the transgressors. He would enter into suffering before he divides the spoil in victory. This glory that's being discussed here, this is the exaltation, the triumphant champion, the conquering king. We see in passages like this both the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. Listen to me, you must have both. The humiliation of Christ, suffering of our Lord, and the exaltation, the triumph of our Lord. This idea and theme of suffering and glory is picked up and it's passed on all throughout the preaching and writing of the apostles. We have it in verse 27 here. Later in another appearance, verses 44 through 46, he's going to explain the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 and 11 say that the prophets predicted the sufferings and glories of Christ. Acts 26, Paul on trial says that I'm saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he proclaimed light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Now in verse 27, we have the outline of the Emmaus Road sermon. Here's the outline of the sermon. Beginning with Moses, there's point one, and all of the prophets, point two, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What a sermon it must have been. The word interpreting there is the word you use for exegeting a passage, explaining and giving the sense properly of a passage. We have the Lord Jesus interpreting to them from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a sermon it must have been. All the scriptures himself. You see, this is not merely talking about clear prophecies like Isaiah 53. But this is all the scriptures and all the promises, all the way back to the promised seed and promised son of Genesis 3:15. Charles Hodge writes, Christ, as regards the promises of God, was the yes, their affirmation, and their accomplishment. So what are all of the scriptures concerning himself? Themes like the promised seed and the promised son, Genesis 3:15. Themes like the snake crusher of Genesis 3:15. The bronze serpent that was held up in the wilderness, which Jesus alludes back to in John chapter 3. As Moses held up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man shall be lifted up, and everyone believing on him will have life in his name. He's the manna from heaven, John chapter 6. He's the tabernacle and the temple. The tabernacle and temple was the meeting place with God. And we meet with God in and through the mediation of Jesus Christ. He says his body is the temple. That's one of the things that got him crucified. That he said, hey, you guys love your temple so much? I'll tear it down and build it back in 3 days. Well, how can you say such a thing? Because he, in his body and blood, is the temple. He's the glory of God. And he is how we meet with the living God. He's the suffering servant. He's the son of David. He's the prophet, priest, and king. He's the victim and the victor of Psalm 22. He's the anointed one. And he's the servant of the Lord. What a sermon it must have been. It was so gripping that they urged him to stay and not leave. That's happened one time in my life that I know of. Had a group of college students on a Wednesday evening service back in Cleveland, Georgia. And I had to cut it short because we were running out of time. And as people were leaving, those boys stayed. And they said, you can just keep going as far as we're concerned. But to have Jesus unfold the scriptures, to have Jesus open up the scriptures to you so that you can understand all of the scriptures concerning him. Spurgeon writes, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had a most profitable journey. They had the best of tutors, the best of books, and the best of subjects. They had the best teacher with the best book, namely the scriptures, and the best subject. He goes on to say, the master of the house unlocked his own doors. He conducted the guest to his own table. He placed his own dainties upon them. He who hid the treasure in the field himself guided the searchers to it. And he ends with, oh, for grace to study the Bible with Jesus as both our teacher and our lesson. That's how you study the scripture, brother and sister. Jesus is your teacher, and Jesus is your subject. Even if you're in Genesis, you don't break and put Jesus on hold. The promised seed and son has been declared, and that will be fulfilled.
I'll never forget when the gravity of this passage landed on me when I was 27, the first few months of being a pastor in Hebron Baptist Church in So-So, Mississippi. That's a real place. Real place. So-So, Mississippi. 27, green as they come. First Easter season with my congregation. And I remember studying this passage. And I was forever changed by this phrase. All of the scriptures concerning himself. All of the scriptures. Every sermon must connect and point to Christ. Because that's how he handled the scriptures. He didn't give hero lessons and virtues and morals and be like Noah. You can only take that so far. Remember last week? There's only one hero. There's only one Savior. And that's Jesus Christ. I was changed in how I preached because of these words. All of the scriptures concerning himself. All of Christ and all of the scriptures. And I pray that that would still be the case, that a very simple preacher, weak man, nevertheless chosen and appointed shepherd of this flock, that I would simply do what Jesus did on the Emmaus Road. From all of the scriptures, point you to the things concerning himself. That's the goal. That's the goal. So we have the teacher's explanation, and then we have the Lord's revelation. The Lord's revelation. Verses 28 through 35. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." And he went in to stay with them. The word here for urging him strongly carries with it the idea of they forced him. They prevailed upon him. They say, "Do not leave. This is our stop, but it's not yours. You are staying. You are coming. We've got a place for you." Why? Because he had been unfolding and interpreting all of the scriptures from Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning himself. And they prevailed on him and forced him to stay. Now in verse 30, when he was at table with them, here it comes. He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. While at table, he took bread, blessed bread, broke bread, gave bread. Does that remind you of anything, brothers and sisters? And it reminded them too. This is hearkening back at least to two occasions. The feeding of the 5,000, where he took it, blessed it, broke it, gave it. And back to the upper room with the Last Supper, where he takes the bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, gives the bread. And it was in this that he is recognized. Their eyes were open. They recognized. Remember back in verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing, and now the veil is removed and they see him for who he is. So how are we to press this morning? Surely the keeping of their eyes and the opening of their eyes, they're recognizing him not, and then their light bulb moment, this is speaking of a spiritual sight. They could see and hear the man walking on the road. They could see and hear the man right before him breaking the bread. But there's a spiritual sight
that opened up for them in this breaking of the bread. You see, it is a glorious thing to see the Lord Jesus with the eyes of faith, to recognize Him, to hear Him in His Word. This is a gift, it is a grace, and it is a glory to hear and see by faith who Jesus is. It's a gift to you. It's a grace to you that you don't understand. Do you not know that millions of people around the world have never heard? Do you not know that if they don't hear, they perish forever? But yet you, brother and sister, you have the Word. You have the teacher. You have the book. You have the subject. You have Christ. This is a grace and it is a gift, and it is a great glory to see the Lord with faith. Also note that the revelation of Himself started from the Scriptures and was realized in the breaking of bread. Meaning, this was not experience alone. It was experience that was grounded and that grew from the Scriptures. So don't buy all the fancies that people sell you about all their experiences. An experience is only something real and lasting if it's grounded and if it grows from the Word, which is why He took the whole walk to Emmaus to unfold and interpret the Scriptures to them, preparing them for beholding the risen Christ. Beholding Him. So let's apply this to the heart. We also should pray and plead for such a thing in our day. We are to pray, Lord, grant us to see. Grant us to know. Grant us to recognize You as Christ, as Savior, as King, as crucified, risen, reigning, and returning King. Grant us, Lord, to see You in Your humiliation and suffering and agony. Grant us to see You in Your victory and exaltation. Grant us to know You in a near way by the interpretation of the Scripture. Grant us to know You nearly in the breaking of bread. That our families would know You. That our flock would know You. That our neighbors and the nations would know Him from all the Scriptures. That is what we are to desire. That is what we are to pray. That is what we must pray. Do you ever pray such a thing? Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Open the eyes of my little ones. Open the eyes of this flock. Open the eyes of my friend and neighbors. Open the eyes of those people that I work with who have no clue. Do you pray those things? Because guess what? God can open eyes. Their eyes were closed on the road. Their eyes were opened in the room. God can do it. But we are to plead with Him that He will. We are to understand in such a way that only He can do it. Notice their testimony in verse 32. Oh man, I love this. Verse 32. Remember, He had vanished from their sight, verse 31, 32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? Did our hearts not burn within us? What a testimony here. While Jesus opened up the Scriptures to them. And oh, that the Lord here would grant that among us. That the Lord would grant that an experiential sense that yes, our hearts would burn in the ministry of the Word, in the expounding and interpreting and opening of the Scriptures, that our hearts would burn. Is your heart cold this morning? Are you bored with the ministry of the Word? Why do you preach so long? Because it's the ministry of the Word whereby eyes are opened, and I want eyes open. And hearts begin to burn
when the scriptures are opened. This was their experience. And oh, that God would grant that it be ours. To put it another way, to quote Charlie Jessen, we want to be in the Burning Hearts Club. We want to be in that club. The Burning Hearts Club. We are to pray, Lord, open to us. Lord, set my heart aflame by the word. But their testimony continues. Verse 33, they arose that same hour and they returned all the way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what happened on the road and how it was known to them, or how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They go all the way back. 7 miles in the dark. And their testimony is, the Lord is risen indeed. And then they rehearse and replay the Emmaus Road sermon. Again, that would have been amazing to hear. They just retell the sermon. And they say, oh, but you want to know when we knew? Let me tell you what he did. He said, oh, our hearts were burning when he opened up the scriptures on the road. We begged him to stay, forced him even. But we didn't know it was him until he took the bread. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread. He gave the bread. And they told the 11, that's when we knew. That's when we knew. The Lord is risen indeed. And they go testifying. Said, oh, it was like the feeding of the 5,000. It was just like at Passover. The same pattern we recognized him. Some things I want us to realize this morning. Consider this text on a personal note, personally. There were two despairing hearts, but they were personally visited by the Lord. Despairing hearts, personally visited. Consider this text doctrinally. You've got the Son of God, the last Adam, who took on real flesh, had a real body, truly suffered, literally died, physically buried. Likewise, we learn of Christ's literal bodily resurrection. In the next appearance, he's going to eat fish with them. Why does this matter? It matters because Jesus, as God made flesh, Jesus as the last Adam and truly God of truth and truly man, he alone is the faithful representative in every sense. As a man in his life, he represents us. As a man in his obedience, he represents us. As a man dying and suffering, he represents us. As a man rising again, he represents us, meaning his life, his obedience, his death, his resurrection is ours because he represents us before God. Consider this resurrection doctrinally in that Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. That in his resurrection he's vindicated in all of his claims and he's victorious over all his enemies. It was God's announcement to the world that his son has won. He's the champion. He's the victor from the dark domain. He's conquered. And as he reigns now, listen to me, he will not fail. He will not fail. A few exhortations. Consider this text experientially. Hearts burning, recognizing, declaring, testifying. But hear me, brothers and sisters. Number one, know the scriptures. Know the scriptures that you may be lifted up in despair. Know the scriptures, that you may be lifted up in despair. This couple on the road is despairing. They're totally defeated and discouraged. And they're rebuked for not knowing the scriptures. If they had known the scriptures, perhaps they would have been comforted. Again, R. Kent Hughes says, if we find ourselves hurting and despairing and do not find that scripture speaks to our condition, it's not because the Bible has failed us, but because we do not know it well enough. We cannot be profoundly comforted by that which we do not know. We are to know the scriptures that we may be lifted up in despair. Second, we are to rejoice in all of Christ in all of the scriptures. We are to rejoice that he's the crucified, suffering one, and the champion, and the victor, and the reigning Lord. All of Christ from all the scriptures we are to rejoice. Not some of Christ. Not this whole idea of he's Savior but not Lord. All of Christ. Not part. All of scriptures, not part. Number three. Have you joined the fellowship of burning hearts? Are you a part of the household of hearts of flame? Are you in the burning hearts club? Do you know experientially what they're talking about? Do you know? Number four. Let us faithfully attend the ministry of the word and the breaking of bread, that we may know the risen Christ. That's how we know him. We faithfully attend the ministry of the word and the breaking of bread, and we too shall know the living, risen Christ. So may the Lord this resurrection morning and all the days before us, may he draw near to despairing hearts. May he rebuke us for our slowness of heart. May he give us burning hearts under the ministry of the word, and may he unite our hearts in the breaking of bread, loving one another, and testifying to his reign and his rule among us. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are so thankful for your living word. This sermon has been seasoned with desires and prayers all the way through. So hear our prayers. Grant our desires, that our hearts burn, that the scriptures be unfolded, that we see clearly, that we take comfort and that we know you. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Our closing song this morning, Christ the Lord is risen today.